I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth.
The night was dark and very still, as 12 men walked a narrow winding path that led upward through the groves of ancient olive trees. The group stopped and sat down, except for 4 men, who continued a little distance farther up the trail. And then they too were seated, all but one solitary figure, who went a little farther, fell on his face, and began to pray. O my Father, if it be possible, if thou be willing, take away this cup, and let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. This he prayed for three times. And each time after he prayed, he looked and saw that his friends were sleeping. And then there was a noise, movement of many feet up the trail, torches, weapons, a mob of men led by one of his own, a kiss and a rest. All his sleepy friends flee for their lives. His hands are tied, and he is led away. God's will is being done. His plan is unfolding, and his son will soon pay the ultimate price. What a mockery of law was the trial of Jesus. An absolute slap in the face of justice and law. And it was all an amazing number law-breaking events that led to the Savior going to Calvary. They ignored and broke the legal processes and railroaded an innocent man, and all of this was part of God's will. Did you know that in all, Jesus was tried 6 times, 3 before the Jews, 3 before the Roman authorities? It was more than an arrest. It was the taking of Jesus as a capturing him. Hebrew law made it mandatory for arresting officials to inform the subject as to the reason for his arrest, and they did not. When the mob seized Jesus, not once did they show any lawful authority from the high priest for his arrest. He was led into the presence of the former high priest, not the current high priest, the former high priest, Annas, who had relinquished the title of high priest to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But Jesus was not taken to Caiaphas, no. He was taken to one who had no authority, to Annas, the former high priest. Only John is the one who records this event, John 18, verse 13. And Annas was by far the most influential member of the Sanhedrin. One of the most respected, if not the most respected, man there, other than perhaps Gamaliel himself. His sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, of course, followed in that very position of high priest. So Jesus had a private interrogation before Annas. And it was unlawful. Under Hebrew law, it was the right of the accused not to be subjected to private or personal investigation before he is brought to trial before his gathered brethren. There was one axiom that was among the Jews. It's not actually directly found in the Bible, but it's an axiom or a saying that they had. And it was, "Be not a sole judge, for there is no sole judge but one." You were to be judged before a group or a gathering of judges, not a single judge. Listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. He says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. If any unrighteous witness rise up against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Jehovah," before the priests, plural, "and the judges," plural, "that shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee." Let me just tell you, if justice had been served that day, it would have been an entirely different group of men that were crucified that day. If justice had been served, those who brought false accusation against Jesus would have been the very people nailed to the crosses. The questioning, the deposition is the legal term, of these witnesses was a requirement under Jewish law before an accusation could even be made. The man is not just presumed innocent, he is not even allowed to be accused of a crime before the testimony has been received from those who would accuse him. That was the very beginning of the process. Jesus was well aware of all of these rites. He was well aware of all the Jewish law. And as he was interrogated that night by Annas in the first of his trials, he said, "I have spoken openly to the world." Now remember, this is an illegal interrogation at night in the presence of one judge. In the presence of only one judge. "I have spoken openly to the world. I have ever taught in synagogues and in the temple. Everything I've said and done has been in public, where all the Jews come together. And in secret spake I nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. They heard what I spake unto them. Behold, these know the things which I said." John chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. And you know what happened when Jesus said that? An officer of the court struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. "How dare you speak to the former high priest, to an influential member of the Sanhedrin in such a manner?" These were not words necessarily that were spoken. They certainly aren't recorded in Scripture, but that's the implication of that slap across Jesus' face with the palm of that soldier's hand. And so Jesus again said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Bring your witnesses. But if well, why smitest thou me?" John 18, 23. Our Lord's appeal is to the very principle of Jewish law, which required witnesses. He is not allowed to be accused until witnesses have first been heard. Then he can be accused. And he's calling to them to do this the right way, and they're not going to do it. So then Jesus is sent to the true high priest, to Caiaphas. And as he goes before Caiaphas, it's still night. Now, some would discuss whether or not these trials took place only that night, during that night. Well, when you combine the story of all four Gospels, you can see the order of the trial of Jesus. Of course, the first visit to Annas, then this transfer to Caiaphas for another hearing. And it is, of course, certain that witnesses were brought forth at that time and evidence was presented at that time. And this had to take some time. Then the Jews, as a gesture, a token gesture to their law, brought these witnesses in before Jesus, and they couldn't get their testimony straight. And they violated the law again by listening to the testimony of these witnesses at night. And that is not permitted under the law. In Acts 4, verse 3, it says the captors of Peter and John, who were Jews, the captors were Jews. They were Jews that arrested Peter and John. They put them in the ward, in the prison, until the morning, for it was now eventide. They knew they weren't going to put them on trial that night. That would be a violation of Jewish law. Additionally, you could not conduct capital trials where the participant might be, if found guilty, would be put to death. You could not conduct those capital trials like that on the day before a Sabbath day or during a feast time. During feast time, those trials were forbidden. And in trying Jesus on the day before the Sabbath and during the feast of the Passover, the Jews violated their own law three times here: at night, during the feast of the Passover, and the day before the Sabbath. They violated their law three different times. As to the charges brought against Jesus, he was charged with blasphemy in saying that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And their accusation was it took 46 years to build this temple. How can he claim to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days? So they accused him of blasphemy. Second, they accused him of having supernatural powers that were not of God. Do you remember when he was accused of having the power of the devil to cast out devils? Do you remember that? And then, of course, these false witnesses could not agree on their testimony. It was a total circus, folks. It was a mockery of anything even close to justice. And then Caiaphas, finally, after hearing all this mess, he had had enough. He stood up and just asked Jesus directly, "Answerest thou nothing? Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee say? What is it which these people are saying against you?" And I want you to notice Jesus' response in Mark 14, verse 61 through 65. "But he held his peace and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him and said, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting over the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need of any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, 'Prophesy.' And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Under Jewish law, no condemned person or no person could be put to death upon his own confession. Under Jewish law, it had to be a death sentence could only be given at the mouth of two or three witnesses. It could not be a personal confession that resulted in a death sentence. Jesus confessed, "I am the Son of God." He knew that under Jewish law, they could not sentence him to death for saying that. They might beat him, they might imprison him, they might declare him insane and lock him away, but they could not put him to death on his own testimony. He knew that, and he testified this, and they said, in violation of their own law, "What need we of any further witnesses? You've heard with your own mouth. What do you say?" And they said, "Kill him, put him to death." And so they condemned Jesus for blasphemy. they condemned him for claiming to be the Son of God. Now, I don't know of any law that has ever been more carefully written than the law of Moses that protected the innocent. Under that system of law, Jesus should have been set free. They had nothing whereby they could accuse him. But God's plan was being fulfilled. After the trial that night by Annas, the former high priest, and his son-in-law Caiaphas, early the next morning, there was a trial by the Sanhedrin, and Jesus was condemned to death. Yet they did not have the authority to put him to death themselves, so they sent Jesus to the Romans. This is John 18 and verse 31. Pilate is now presented an entirely different set of accusations. They did not present the same accusations before Pilate that they did among themselves against Jesus. They said, he is perverting our nation. They said, he is forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. You know that was false. And they said, he is claiming to be a king, supposedly treason to Roman rule. Of course, Pilate was not impressed with their charges. He tried to release Jesus. And when he learned that Jesus was a Galilean, what did he do? He sent him to Herod. Herod, the king of the Jews at that time. He sent him to Herod. And Herod, of course, was tickled to see Jesus. He'd always wanted to see Jesus in an interview, and he wanted to see a miracle. And Jesus would not perform any miracles. So he was tired of it, so he just sent him back to Pilate. He wasn't going to mess with him. And Pilate's conclusion was, I find no fault with this man. And he said it four times in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 22. Four times, I find no fault in this man. That should have been enough, but it wasn't. I'm going to beat him and release him to you. That should be sufficient, you would think, but it was not. Crucify him! Put him to death! Crucify him! And of course, fearing a revolt, being the politician that he was, Pilate ordered water brought forth, and he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. And they made a prophetic statement, if ever one was made in Scripture, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so it would be. And so it would be. And so after washing his hands of Christ, or so he tried to do, he delivered him to be crucified. Brethren, five different courts, six trials, approximately 12 hours. But what was it that Jesus was actually guilty of? What had he actually done? What was he guilty of? Well, first, before the Jewish authorities, he was guilty of being the Messiah. And he truly was guilty of that. And before the Roman authorities, he was guilty of being the King of Kings. And he truly was guilty of that. But in Jesus' defense, he opened not his mouth. He did not speak in his defense. Our Lord knew the Jewish law better than any. He's the one who gave it to Moses. He knew it inside and out, frontward to backward. He knew his rights under the law, and he knew they were being grossly violated. He could have eloquently stated every particular of his case, much more eloquently than any of his accusers. He could have easily proven the issues and disproved all the charges. He could have turned the tables on these lawbreakers as he had done so many times in the past. And he could have called down 12 legions of angels and wiped Palestine right off the map. He could have done all that. But in his defense, he was our advocate, not his own. He did not defend himself. When he did speak, he only gave them more to use against him. Jesus' defense, brethren, he offered none. No defense at all. In effect, he opened not his mouth. So go with me back to Gethsemane now for a moment. Three times he asked, is there another way? Is there any way? And the Father sadly shakes his head, no, my son. And so Jesus says, thy will be done. And he opened not his mouth. Jesus made no defense for himself so that he might become your defense. Jesus gave up his rights to give you right to the tree of life. Jesus sacrificed his own life so that he could save your life. Do you need him? Do you need him? We all do. We all do. My plea to you this morning is to look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at where you stand now before the God who loves you, and also before the God who means what he says. And consider what Jesus has done for you. Will you not come to him and let him help you? Let him save you? Let him make you a place in heaven? Let him write your name in the Lamb's book of life? It's his book. It's his book. And he wants to write your name in it. But you have to come to him. You have to believe in him enough that you'll turn away from sin and commit your life to his service. That you will confess so before men, that you believe he is the Son of God, and that you will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, as he promised he would. If you've not done that, we call upon you today to do that. And if you're already one of his people, having been born again of water and the Spirit, but you've not lived a life of service to him, you've been rebellious or indifferent, or maybe you at one time were very faithful and you've grown negligent, do not neglect this salvation that you've been given, but repent and come back to him and let him redeem you. Let him pay for your sin so that heaven can be your home. Whatever your situation, whatever you need, today we call upon you to come to Jesus if you need it. Let him save you. And come now, stand and sing.